Okay, let's get ourselves going this evening. Are there any announcements or anything we need to make tonight?
Lisa's birthday's Friday.
Uh-oh. And you'll be how old? Oh, I'm not supposed to ask. What? Huh. Well, happy birthday. I'm not going to sing to you. What? Yeah, Saturday. We missed our cleanup day last time, and so we've decided on Saturday the 28th. I think I've got something going on about every Saturday this month, which is not good, but Saturday the 28th. And anything else? Pardon? Oh, that's right. Yeah, Andy's party that the entire state of North Carolina is coming to, from what I understand, it's going to be held at the convention center. Maybe that won't even hold it, but it's a big day. That's this Saturday. What time is that?
Three.
Until when? Whenever. I hear there's barbecue. Every flavor.
Last time we had a party at our house, the lawn chairs went to fire. Went into fire.
Mm-hmm.
But I've always said that when you come to Johnson's, if furniture is burning at the end of the night, it's not a fire.
Yeah. When the furniture gets set on fire, then you know you've hit the peak of the night.
Yep.
I think the last time I was there,
it was that night.
Oh, and
you weren't
dressed up.
No, yeah.
That's right. Yeah.
That was a different night.
Okay. Yeah, and that ain't gonna happen again. Okay. Well, I'm glad to see everybody here tonight with weather the way it is and everything. We'll see. It looks like it's darkening up again. If I have to compete, why, I'll just talk louder. Although I haven't felt all that good today, so I don't know what that means. Most of the time people say, oh, that was a great class. I wish you were sick all the time. But it probably won't be the case tonight. All right, and now please open your Bibles, first of all, to home base. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. We'll start there, and then we're going to be going to where we left off on Sunday morning. Romans chapter 13. And once again, our final and second component of receiving the instruction of judgment says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Cecil, would you lead us in prayer tonight? Well, tonight we're going to continue looking at this second major saying that we have that comprises our godly thinking when it comes to our personal time and the way in which we wisely will spend that time and utilize that time. And that is the last part, really, of verse 11 there, the second major clause after the word sleep and that colon, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And though it's a simple statement, there's a lot that is supposed to be taking place in your thinking that really is going to set your mind and thinking from now on the way that you view your time. It's a line that you cross that you're never going to be the same again. Not that there's some things that are going to be brand new to your thinking, but you're going to look at some things a little bit differently than you ever did before. We've talked about the issue of our salvation being the salvation from the wrath of God, and we've known that for a long time, that we're going to be saved from the wrath of God. But there's something about being saved from the wrath of God that has to do with the way in which we're going to make some wise and godly judgments in connection with our time and the wise way in which we spend it. We've been spending the last few Bible classes and what's kind of generated into some background material, and I guess it may be safe to say some foreground material, because we've been moving up into our epistles and looking at some things that even though they're advanced issues, they're issues that grab a hold of very fundamental, basic issues back when we were being established here in the book of Romans. It's just that because of where the Thessalonians are, there's some advanced attacks by the policy of evil upon some things that they were well established in, which is going to be part and parcel of the way it's going to go with us under the policy of evil. And that's what we're getting ready to do, is to engage it, to be able to put on some armor and to really be able to do some soldiering and conduct some battle when it comes to advancing in this sonship education and godly edifying that we're engaged in. So we've been taking some time to look back, and by looking ahead, but look at some background material anyway. And that background material has been coming from largely what we were looking at in connection with our rapture and the time in which God is going to descend, for the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ, is going to descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And we've been looking at the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and we actually finished that in our last lesson. And now what we want to do in this lesson, we did a little preview of it on Sunday, was there's at least one other thing that I want to look at by way of background information. And again, it's something that I still am sorting out as to just how deeply we're going to go into these things, but I think we need to have some things either sufficiently understood, or even if they are understood sufficiently, brought back into the forefront of our mind when it comes to that phrase that is supposed to be operating as a saying for us, that our now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And this other thing, or this next thing that I believe that we need to have in our thinking as that kind of background material to get this effectual working of our salvation being nearer than when we believed, is a passage that we just took notice of at the end of our last lesson. I want to focus in and kind of tell you what I want to deal with, and then we'll take it in steps in dealing with it. But when it comes to looking at, and since I look at the group here tonight, we're all on the same page, so we can utilize these the timeline chart very well here tonight without explaining what it is at all. But looking at the fifth course of punishment timeline chart that we have on the board, we really are purposely drawn to thinking about the end of this dispensation of grace. We saw last time that there are some fascinating parallels or similarities between the way in which this dispensation of grace began and the way in which it ended, or is going to end. And we're going to look some more at the beginning and the ending. That was kind of a preview of what we're going to do a little bit later on when we get to verse 12. But what I want you to do, when Paul talks about our salvation being nearer than when we believed, the Lord's day of wrath is what's in view out here. And it is nearer today. It's nearer than it was when we last assembled. We assembled last time on Sunday, so we had Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's that nearer than when we believed. And that's the way you're supposed to look at it. You're supposed to look at the rapture as taking place today. And I believe it will take place today. I believe that. And if it doesn't, I believe it'll be tomorrow. And I believe it'll be next week. And I believe it'll be next month. And I believe it'll be next year. And I believe, but that's the attitude that saints are supposed to have. We're not looking for anything to take place. We're not looking for an alignment of the stars or of the nations or of different governmental leaders or any of those kinds of things to take place. We don't look to Israel. It doesn't matter a whit what Israel's doing. That's going to be an indicator anyway as to whether or not we are near the end of this dispensation or not. It is taught to us that way because of the nature of the mystery. It's not out of the ordinary. It's not bad, and it's not a hindrance. But it is something that is supposed to fit perfectly with your education as a son. And one of the reasons God didn't come along and tell you, which he could have easily done, when this dispensation of grace is going to end, he left it so that you don't know that, because there's real benefit to the way in which you're going to function and utilize your time. There's some things that it seems weird and it seems a little out of kelter and out of line, only if you're not really properly educated in godly edifying in your sonship education. But in sonship education, you begin to realize, oh, okay, there's a reason why. And we're beginning to realize that only now in Romans 13. There's a reason why this is left in the way it is, so that you as a member of the church, a body of Christ today, no matter if you lived in 100 AD, or if you lived in 1000 AD, or if you lived in 2000 AD, or as we do in 2014 AD, that it's going to have benefit for your vocational training to think that way, because it matters how you then therefore judge some things in connection with your time. I don't know if what I've just said really clicks or not, but hopefully it will as we continue on. But what we're really looking at is tonight, and as far as some of the additional background material, is this line, this black line right here that I'm kind of painting red, which is just indicative of the end of this dispensation of grace, and that we sometimes will have terminology that Paul will use that will talk about it from us standing on this side of the line, and then he'll shift to talking about things as if you were standing on this side of the line. And we're not going to be here on that side of the line. We'll be gone because Christ is going to come down and rapture us out. But in order to talk to the Thessalonian saints, which is where we're going to go, he has reason to discuss some things from Israel's program with them, because they were being led to believe that they were in Israel's program out there in the Lord's day, the day of the Lord's wrath. And so I want to look at a passage that has something that I'm after, and it's not going to become perfectly clear to you why I'm after this until we connect it with another issue that's sitting in Romans that we've already dealt with. But I want you to have it at least in your thinking, and we're not going to get the details of it because we don't need the details of it. We're just going to get a gist understanding of it. So if you'll come over with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to focus our attention now that we've looked at our rapture a little bit, and we've seen the three signals and what they're a little bit about that are going to signal the end of this dispensation of grace, and nothing until those signals occur is going to make us think that it's any other day than today, and if not today, tomorrow, and so forth. Then there's something else about this, the end of this dispensation of grace, that Paul's going to bring out here that has to do with us as the members of the one new man, the new creature, the church, the body of Christ that we are, that is going to be important for us as we make judgments, as we really get the full impact of that saying that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Let's pick it up here for right now, and again, not looking at a great deal of detail, but let's get this into our thinking as we go down through this and cover just a few verses here, several verses here in chapter 2. As I said before, it would have been good if you read chapter 1. You really get an appreciation for the position that the Thessalonian saints were in as they were undergoing the intensity of the policy of evil under the sufferings of Christ and all that they were going through, and with that kind of pressure that they were in, having to lay their lives on the line, and they were suffering the full panoply of all that was laid out there in Romans 8 as far as everything from tribulation all the way to the sword. And then compounding that is that they have the policy of evil at work against them that is chipping away, eroding, and attacking their hope of being delivered from the Lord's day of wrath. Sometimes I don't mean to say this in a flippant way or to minimize the Lord's day of wrath, but when you're suffering the advanced sufferings of Christ, sometimes the day that you live looks like very much the day of the Lord's wrath. It can look that way. And unless you keep your dispensational bearings straight, you can really start to convince yourself with very little prodding from others that you really aren't saved from the Lord's wrath, that the Lord's wrath is really upon you. And there's you probably have friends and family that even believe that way. They don't mean it, but what they're saying is that God's judgment is against you. You go to that crazy little church that's a cult, and then something goes wrong, or you get sick, or your tire goes flat, or something more devastating happens, and they'll point at it, and they'll say, see there, you shouldn't be there, that God's telling you something, and all this kind of thing. And little by little, that gets very weighty, especially when you're suffering the way the Thessalonians were suffering, and their hope was being chipped away at by the adversary's policy of evil striking this particular area. Now let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him," reference to what we were just talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind." That's what the policy of evil is after, is to shake you. "Or be troubled, neither by spirit," small case s spirit, I said, that's very interesting, "nor by word, nor by letter as from us." They had actually received all of these things were happening to them. But what compounded this was this forged letter that somebody had written and put Paul's hand to it, put Paul's name to it, and his team to it, his team's name to it, as that is, he says, "the day of Christ is at hand." Day of Christ, looking at that synonymous expression with the Lord's day of wrath, that you're actually out there in it. The words at hand can be used contextually. They're contextually, it's a contextually sensitive expression, but here it's definitely meaning that you guys are out in it. So he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked," capital W, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And then he's going to go on and talk about something else. Now, what I wanted to draw your attention to was there in verse 3, but what this trouble that was occurring with these saints was actually something that was able to shake their mind. And that's a very critical and devastating and important issue, because so much of what sonship edification is all about is having great faith. You're going to have to believe things that go against the grain of every physical indicator there is. Everything that you're physically going through, that you see around you, that friends, family, enemies, whoever it is, may say to you, that every physical indicator would dictate otherwise, you're going to have to go by what God tells you on the pages of His Word. That living by faith and not by sight issue is a tough thing, especially when you've got most of the church, the body of Christ, telling you otherwise. And so the shaking of their mind was beginning to take place, and because of that, Paul's got reason, therefore, to zero in and focus in on where they were being shaken, and that had to do with this issue of what occurs when this dispensation of grace ends and God resumes his program with Israel. And because of that, Paul has reason, therefore, to give them once again a quick overview of the Lord's day of wrath from beginning to end. That's what I just read you. That is a quick overview of the entirety of the Lord's day of wrath from beginning to end. And he makes a synopsis of it for them, because there's some things that he says that's designed to click within them, and the light bulb is to go on, and they're supposed to come back and say, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, that and that and that. Well, that's not what's going on here. So they kind of gain confidence of that and encouragement. Encouragement based upon that root word courage. Their courage is fortified, and their confidence in God's word and what is said to them gets kind of not reestablished, but more firmly established, and that shaking should come to an end. Well, one of the things I wanted we were drawing our attention to was there in verse 3. Before what I'm really after, and what we're really going to go after, is verses 6 and 7. That's what we're going to go after. When he says, kind of as a, in the middle of this overview, he comes along and he says, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told these things, and now you know what withholdeth. We want to talk about what is that withholdeth, and what does he mean withholdeth? Withholdeth what? That he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, what in the world is the mystery of iniquity, doth already work, only he, now we got a he, we had a what, now we got a he, who now letteth, will let, and what's this letting and letteth and let about, until he be taken out of the way. And that's going to fit, believe it or not, it's going to fit with everything we've been going over, with what our rapture is about, and then we're going to go back and we're going to attach that to something that was said to us in the book of Romans, that actually makes it so that we recognize that there is no possible way we could be in the Lord's day of wrath, because we're simply going to be in the way. What we are on this earth can't be here, so to speak. So anyway, I want to first of all confront an issue that some people scratch their heads about, and because of some really improper Bible handling gets a lot of confusion going in most Christians' minds today, and it's because they don't rightly divide and they don't pay particular attention to the terminology Paul uses when he shifts from talking about what's going on in this dispensation of grace to then moving over here and talking about what's going on in the Lord's day of wrath, and that the terminology he's using is all terminology based upon Israel's program, but he's talking to saints in this dispensation of grace. And he's saying, look, you're not here. And remember this, that, and the other thing, terminology-wise, it's supposed to come along and click. And one of those things that's supposed to click is there in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day of wrath, that day of the Lord, that day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. And I've heard this taught by prophecy writers and teachers, and they come along and they say, well, one of the things that you can look for that would be an indicator that the dispensation of grace, by the way, let me say this before I say that. Hopefully I won't forget where I was. There's an expression that the Apostle Paul will use himself, and he'll talk about to Timothy that he'll use an expression that is indicative of us in this dispensation of grace, and he'll use an expression that's similar to what is used, in fact, the same as what is used out here. He'll talk about the last times or the latter times. And from Timothy's life, that was all the way back right at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. From there on, every believer is to look at every day as the latter times of this dispensation. That's why I say the attitude that you're supposed to have is that it could be end today. And you're supposed to believe. You're not just supposed to come along and say it as words. Well, Mark said that it's, so I'm going to mouth it myself. You're supposed to actually, truly, genuinely believe that. That the rapture of the church, the body of Christ, will happen today. And if not today, then when you get up tomorrow, it will happen tomorrow. That's your attitude. But what I'm after, let me pick back up where I was. A lot of Bible teachers who mishandle God's word will come along and say, well, one of the indicators that you've got that we are nearing the end of this dispensation of grace is a falling away is going to happen. There's going to be great apostasy. And so they'll look at Gallup polls, and they'll see how many Christians are going to church today. And they'll see the numbers dropping. How many new members are being generated, and they'll see the numbers drop, and they'll say, see, there's that falling away. And when that falling away happens, Jesus is coming back. And we're supposed to look at this great falling away. Compound that with the fact that Bible teachers who mishandle the Word of God and who do not rightly divide the Word of truth will take you to the book of the Revelation and say that those first three chapters that contain the seven letters to the seven churches were all about us, and that we're in the Laodicean period. The Laodicean church is the lukewarm church. And so you've got this lukewarmness going on, and you've got this and that. And they'll look at historical events and say, well, that's going on, and this falling away is going to be happening. Well, so it's right around the corner. Those aren't indicators of that. And this expression, falling away, isn't an expression that has anything to do with you and I in this dispensation of grace. Paul's now on the other side of that line. And he's talking to them about terminology that has to do with God's program with Israel, not his program with us. In other words, he's saying to the Thessalonians, look, if you were in the Lord's day of wrath, if you really were in it, you know that that day can't come except there be a falling away first. And one of the things I know that he's doing is that's talking about when the day of the Lord's wrath commences, when God resumes his program with Israel, we're out of the way, we're gone, we're off the face of this earth, our dispensation has come to an end, we've been raptured out, and this falling away has to do with that is what the rest of the verse says. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. But man of sin isn't going to be revealed to us in our dispensation. Now, a lot of believers believe that. But he's not going to be revealed to us, the son of perdition. Well, I want to just focus on this tonight. One of the things that the Thessalonian saints were to understand and appreciate was, again, the day of Christ would not be happening except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So if these saints, as members of the one new man, the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, were actually in the day of Christ, they were actually in the Lord's day of wrath, they'd be able to tell it because there would be a falling away first. What in the world is that falling away about? Paul doesn't explain it, does he? They're supposed to already know what that falling away is talking about. And my understanding is that this falling away is not talking about anything that happens to us, to the body of Christ, during this dispensation of grace. Rather, we're talking about what will be happening to the remnant. What will be happening to the remnant of Israel after we, the body of Christ, have been gathered together unto him, per verse 1. And once the Lord's day, therefore, then gets underway. So the question is, what is this falling away about? Well, my understanding is that it's a falling away. Now again, don't be thinking today. You're thinking out here. This is where we are thinking. We're thinking about what happens when God resumes his program with Israel. The falling away, there's a falling away that's going to happen, and it's been prophesied about. There's information sitting all over the place about it. From some particular doctrine, that's what they're going to fall away from. There's going to be the nation of Israel, once again, is going to be in view, the entire nation of Israel even though they're scattered, Jews are scattered all over the world, and within that large nation of Israel, there's this little bitty remnant. And there's a particular accountability that they all have to some doctrine that was given to them. And this is really some particular doctrine given to that was responded to positively to the remnant, and they're going to be operating upon that doctrine in that fifth and final installment of God's program with them. Well, if you go back, you're going to find, if my understanding's correct, where this doctrine, kind of gets said in a very encapsulated way just prior to this letter. It was in 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians rather. And if you'll come back, flip back one leaf in your Bible, one page in your Bible, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll see what it is that this falling away is in regards to. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I write unto you." We talked about that verse before. "For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." That's how it's going to be to all these folks on this side of that line. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath, is going to come as a thief in the night. That's not terminology that you and I operate upon. It's not going to come as a thief. It will to them, but it won't to us, because we're not going to be in it. The end of our dispensation comes as a trump, as a voice, as a shout, not as a thief. How can it be a thief when you're operating upon the fact that it's going to happen today? Can't be as a thief to a saint today. But to them out there, it's coming as a thief in the night. Verse 3, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, what I'm after there especially is, if my understanding's correct, the falling away that Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3 connects with, "For when," verse 3 there, it says, "For when they shall say, peace and safety." That's connected with the falling away. That's the falling away doctrine that they're going to be operating upon as a nation. The remnant will not, but the nation will. "For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Peace and safety. The falling away deals with some corrupted, false doctrine. And that makes it so that the majority of the members of the nation of Israel are going to get sucked in by this. They're going to get duped by it. They're going to get completely taken in by this peace and safety doctrine. Now, don't try to equate this with our president or with our nation or with the League of Nations. Well, they're not called that anymore. The United Nations or any of this other garbage that has nothing to do with them. This has to do with some doctrine that got started way, way, way back beyond where this chart is, and now is going to get brought and has been working and working and working and working and is now going to get brought into fruition in this final installment. And when I talk about some of these things, my mind wants to run to, I'll just put it this way. What Satan is able to do, and what he does do in the Lord's day of wrath, he does legally. He earns the legal right to do some things out there. Just as he earned the legal right to take Israel as his lawful captive. And he earned the right to make the temple in Jerusalem his lawful headquarters. And he's going to earn the right to actually produce a Christ that, if possible, will make it so that he will wind up as the God that he always wanted to be, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That's all I'm going to say about that for right now. But this, I just want to say it that way so that you realize when I talk about some of the things that are happening out here, they're not just scatterbrained, haphazard, random things. They're things not, and they're not just things that are according to a time schedule. They are that, and they follow a very particular time schedule. I'm not minimizing that, but I am saying that what he's doing and what he's able to do and produce is done legally. And one of the things he's legally done is dupe these, the majority of the Jewish nation of Israel is going to be duped into this corrupted false doctrine that began long ago and now comes to a head. And believe me when I tell you this is important, even for what we're going to study, especially when we get to Romans 13 and verse 12 about the night and the day. So this isn't just study for study's sake, but this I'm going to come back, and if you sleep through class, I'm going to say, remember when we said this? And you go, oh no, I didn't, you know, you were sick that day or something. I mean, me. You said you were sick, so I wasn't listening. I think you were out of your head. But the falling away has in view some corrupted false doctrine that makes it so that the majority of the members of the nation of Israel, for a period of time out here, especially for the first half of that period of time, are going to come along and buy into this peace and safety doctrine. And it's not because they are making it up, but there's some characters that are going to come along and they're going to preach and teach and promote this doctrine of peace and safety when the program resumes. It's one of the hallmarks of being in the Lord's day of wrath, that this falling away from the doctrine that God set forth, the godly doctrine, God's word, which they've cast behind them. There's no voids here. There's no vacuums here. You cast the word of God behind you, that void and vacuum is going to be filled by something. And believe me, there are characters out there who can't wait to fill your vacuum, to fill your void with their thinking and their doctrine. In fact, you've already got some of it in you. It's going to take the rest of the curriculum to get it out of you. Truth of the matter is, most of you are possessed by a whole lot of different spirits. I don't mean like little blue devil guys, but you're Gentiles, and so am I. And you're Gentiles who grew up in the United States of America, and so am I. And that poses some problems, biblically. And those things will all get addressed in time. Some of them already have been. If you start feeling even just a little bit over the time that we have been in Sonship Education, even just a little bit, less and less like an American citizen and more like a heavenly citizen, then good, then it's working. That your ties to the things of this world are getting dimmer and dimmer, and your grip upon them are getting weaker and weaker because your grip upon some other things are getting stronger and stronger. And that's the way this is supposed to work. Like I say, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back to the United States. He's not going to look over here and say, you know what? Israel's just junk. Let's go to the United States. Now, the Mormons think that. The Mormons think he's going to come back and set his kingdom up in Missouri, which I guess will really be the ultimate for the show me state. But that's not what he's going to do. He doesn't stand to attention whenever the national anthem is played and put his hand over his heart. Before I get myself in any more trouble, I'll stop right there. If anything, I mean if anything, was made abundantly plain and clear to the nation of Israel, was that when the final installment of their program ensues, it would be anything but peace and safety. In fact, let's look at some things. Come back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus himself taught the remnant of Israel this very thing. Matthew chapter 10. What it's going to be like when the day of the Lord's wrath hits, when it commences. Matthew chapter 10, pick it up at verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. A verse that so many people think, Jesus, did Jesus say that? Would he ever say something? A meek and mild, gentle Jesus, loving everybody and never being intolerant of anyone for anything, for any reason? Did he say this? Look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Well, there goes your Christmas card business right there. I'd love to have a Christmas card with that verse on it. You know how so many of them are? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I'd like to have that verse on there. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Did Jesus say that? Was that? That's an error. That's got to be a scribal. That's a scribal error. He said that. He's looking there. Now, there will be peace on earth finally out there. But the next thing on the agenda is war. The next thing on the agenda is the end of the world as we know it. I am come not to send peace but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father. And so many people screw this up too because they try to teach this as happening today, or what should be happening today. But if you understand exactly what's going on and the way the adversary is going to work through some false prophets, that there's going to be a falling away take place, and many are going to buy into this peace and safety garbage, this peace and safety doctrine. And even within households, there's going to be members of the remnant and non-members of the remnant. And that's why these things are going to occur when he says, I am come to set a man at variance against his father and a daughter against her mother. By the way, Jesus isn't intentionally doing this. I'm going to make you and your parents mad at each other and hate each other. No, the thing that's going to make them hate each other and despise each other and want to kill each other is the adversary's false corrupted doctrine over against the revealed, perfect, inerrant, infallible, godly, written Word of God. And it's going to get dicey right from the get-go. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy. Do you see how, if you don't keep this in the context it's in, this can be really damaging doctrine taught, if it's taught as something that should be going on today. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Well, all I'm after there is, once again, especially up there in verse 34, he didn't come to send peace on earth. He came to send a sword. But they're going to be saying what? Peace and safety. By the way, the remnant will know the doctrine, and they will operate upon what was written in the law, the Psalms, the prophets, and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's one of the things that they're going to be keenly aware of listening for, is that they're operating upon the Lord sending a sword. The apostate element is operating upon some doctrine that's being sponsored by some individuals who are preaching and teaching peace and safety. The remnant will know that the nation of Israel must now experience the wrath of God. That's what the nation is going to experience. And the time called in Daniel the time of Jacob's trouble, that 70th week of Daniel. And they're going to do so. That the reason that the nation is going to go through that wrath is because of the state it was in just prior to God bringing in this dispensation of grace, just prior to God interrupting their program. In the status they were in, you know full well. Our apostle told you in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3 that they are in a status of what? Accursed from Christ. They're in their accursed from Christ status. And that's the status they'll be in as soon as this dispensation of grace ends. They're once again going to be put in that accursed from Christ status. I'm not talking about the remnant. I'm talking about the apostate element of Israel. They had committed the unpardonable sin. Three times in that year of forbearance and mercy, God gives them the opportunity to respond positively to the witness and testimony of God, the Holy Spirit. And they're in those three odd-numbered chapters, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 7. And every time they rejected the ministry and witness of the Holy Spirit, blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, and therefore merited the wrath of God coming upon them. The vain and apostate element of the nation of Israel also had done something else. And this is where your thinking is weak. And I'm not saying that to criticize you or chastise you or rough you up or anything. It's just it's my fault. It's the fault of me not teaching you some things that we probably should go back and grab a hold of, but we'll try to fill in some of those gaps as we go through Romans 13 and the end of Romans 13. But what you're weak on, you're a little bit stronger on understanding, okay, Israel's program and how the vain religious system works and how they're operating upon the corrupted law, and they had done all these kinds of terrible things, and even though Jesus had swept the house clean and left it clean and garnished for them, they immediately in this 1 year of forbearance and mercy began welcoming in the corrupted doctrine once again. They almost welcomed the adversary back into their house. And that's going to come to its head out here. But the one thing you're weak in, because I know you are, because I haven't taught it well enough, is understanding that there's a consummation. And I mean that. I like that word. There's a consummation that's going to take place out there. Just like in a marriage when it's consummated. There's going to be a marriage take place. I'm not talking about the marriage supper or the lamb or any of that. But there's going to be a mixing, a mingling, and a blending that's going to take place out there that we're not too sharp on right now. But we're going to get sharp on it, because there's things that are happening even today that are keeping aspects of it alive, viable, and ready to go just the minute this dispensation of grace ends. And what I'm after there is the issue of a consummating, a joining together of the apostate vain religious system that they already had with the Gentile course of this world. And they're going to be brought together more powerfully than they ever have in all their history. Even though you can go back and you can see them delving into it by worshiping the gods of the Gentiles, that's nothing compared to what they're going to do here. That's just preview of coming attractions. When it finally gets consummated, concrete, where this blending and this joining, they're going to be following something that I don't know if this is going to click or not with you, but they're going to be following, they're going to be not only following their own vain, corrupted doctrines, Jewish doctrines that don't follow the Word of God, but follow the traditions of men and the things that they have compounded over the years, but they're also going to blend that and mingle that and consummate that with the vain religious system of this world, or what is called the way of Balaam. And that's why, and they're going to follow the error of Balaam, which occurs in the book of Jude. Jude is there so that the remnant knows how the ungodly, heathen, Gentile, vain idolatry is going to marry up. That's why I said what I did about Easter. It's going to, and Herod, that it was preparing right there to really join in full force. In other words, you've got, and you remember, that's why I said, I don't know how much this is going to click. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. He mentions it. 2 Peter chapter 2. And there's reason why Peter now is teaching the remnant of Israel about the kind of false prophets and the false teachers and the way they're going to be seduced if they're not paying attention and if they're not relying upon what God has said in His Word because of the power of being swept up in this blending of Israel's vain, corrupted doctrine with the Gentile idolatry. And look at what he says here. He mentions it. Just look at verse 15. Even though we break in on a sentence here, he says, "...which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet." Remember when we were back in Romans 9 and we went over the whole Balaam-Balak incident, and I told you next to understanding Leviticus 26 and the five courses of punishment, that incident is going to be one of the greatest helps to you to be able to understand Israel's program next to that. And you had this cast of characters that came together there. Just as Israel was ready to go into the land and they were bivouacked almost as an army, ready to go in and begin the conquering of it. And over there in Numbers 23, 24, 20, we looked at all of that. And you had this Gentile king named Balak, who was the king of the Moabites. And I told you then that Balak was kind of a picture of the man of sin. But then he called for this well-known high... I mean, he made money like some of our politicians make after they get out of office and they, you know, charge $100,000, $200,000, $300,000 just to speak for an hour or two and you walk away knowing nothing, but they line their pockets with your money. That's what this guy was, named Balaam. He was the super prophet, and he was actually Satan's own prophet. He was a false prophet, and you're going to have the man of sin. You're going to have his false prophet out there among the nations, and he was a prophet who had an enormous reputation. He had a huge image and he had a huge income. And then you had God himself in that incident. You have God, Balaam, and Balak doing the talking out there. Israel's what they're talking about, but then you had these sub-characters who are behind the scenes. They never were brought to the forefront. And one of those was Satan, who was never seen, never heard, never talked, never personally there. That's the way it's going to be here. He's going to have his man here, his prophet here, all doing his bidding for him. And then the final character out there was Israel. God has a purpose, plan, and design for repossessing the earth from the adversary with Israel. I'm only bringing that back up, not that it matters, but hopefully that's bring some things back into your mind when I say, What you're going to have out there is this firm mating up of the corrupted, vain, apostate religion of Israel with the way of Balaam. And that goes all the way back beyond Balaam and Balak. Folks, that goes all the way back to Baal. The reason why he's called Baalim, Balaam, to Baal. It goes back to Baal worship at the Tower of Babel and Babylon. That's what the adversary is doing. He's taking them back to Babylon. And what he did there and what was there only in kind of its infancy is now going to be brought into full fruition. In other words, the blending of the doctrines and religions of the Gentiles, of Baal, of Balaam, Babylon, with their apostate religious Jewish system has all paved the way for the nation of Israel to do exactly what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, to fall away. There's going to be a falling away, as it were, from the corrective doctrine of the Psalms, the prophets, the law, and the Lord Himself, and reject any... They're going to come along, they're going to tell the remnant, you guys are nuts if you think there's a time of Jacob's trouble coming. There's no time, that's all over. That happened at Antiochus Epiphanes. That happened when Titus sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD. That happened then, that happened there. No way. We got our man here. We've got the best, brightest future we have ever had. Plus, we got those nasty Christians out of there. There's no Christians around to really bother us anymore. We got this little segment of believers running around here, but we can take care of them pretty easy. They're kind of all lumped together in one place anyway, and we can just off them. But we've got the greatest future of the world is right here, right now. It's just right over the horizon. What was it? What was FDR's slogan in the Great Depression? Prosperity is right around the corner. Chicken in every pot, car in every garage. Prosperity is just around the corner. Or as Ethel Merman used to sing, everything's coming up roses. You know, half of you got that, half of you are like, Ethel who? Ethel Merman. She was married to that little guy who just died. Mickey Rooney. That would have been, and they weren't married long, but that would have been a tempest. Yeah. They're going to reject any of that time of Jacob's trouble business and accept the doctrine of the Assyrian. The doctrine of the Assyrian that comes through his man, that comes through his prophet. Peace and safety is what's coming. By the time God's program with Israel resumes, all of Israel, that vain apostate element as well as the faithful element, the believing remnant, are now at a point of accountability. And the remnant is going to shine. I mean, the remnant is really going to be accountable and responsible in a good way. But the whole nation is going to be called on the carpet. The whole nation now is going to be accountable and responsible to know what time it is. They're responsible for that. What time it is for them. It's not this time of the mystery. It's this time of the Lord's day of wrath in fulfillment of Isaiah through Malachi and even on all the way back beyond that. They'll know what time it is. And they'll all have God's written word too. They'll have all 66 books. When we get raptured, we're not taking our Bibles with us. God's word is all over the world. So it'll be available. They'll have the written word of God. And believe me, the remnant will be operating upon it. They'll have the whole written word of God. They have the testimony of the law, the prophets, the Psalms of Christ's own ministry, as well as Paul's epistles. They're going to be able to look at Paul's epistles. And they're going to be able to shift the terminology. They're going to say, this was time past. This is but now. By the way, Peter does that for them. And on top of that, they're going to have their apostles, circumcision epistles. They're going to have Hebrews through the book of the Revelation. They're going to have all of those things, and they should clearly know because they're accountable to know. They've got it in the written word that the Assyrian, the man of sin, is what's coming. And in connection with their program resuming right where it left off, and the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost having been committed, it would be absolutely insane to come along and say, peace and safety's coming. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. What's coming is the Lord's day of wrath, the final installment of the fifth course of punishment. What's coming is the time of Jacob's trouble. What's coming is the baptism of fire that John the Baptist talked about that back there when God began speaking to Israel again. Back there in Matthew chapter 3. When he talked about, there's one coming after me. I'll baptize you with water. There's one coming after me who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When he begins to thoroughly purge, his fan is in his hand, and he's going to thoroughly purge his floor. And he's going to start, thoroughly, he starts at the middle and works out. He starts inside and goes out. That's why later on in these epistles, it'll be talked about that judgment begins at the house of God. It's going to begin in Jerusalem. It's going to go out from there. Anyway, what's coming is a time of global cataclysmic destruction that will cause the generation of apostasy, to use the expression God uses, to pass away, along with the renewing of the heaven and the earth that's going to bring this long-awaited times of refreshing to the earth and the regeneration of the world to come when the kingdom is finally established. So instead of saying peace and safety, those members of the apostate element of Israel should be saying and doing what the remnant of Israel will be saying and doing that was written, I know it's not on the board, but even before Isaiah, in Psalm 2. And in verse 2, the psalmist says this. This is what that vain apostate element should be doing. The remnant will kiss the Son. Kiss the capital S Son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest he be angry, and ye perish away from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's what they should be saying. But that vain apostate element in Israel, as per their vain religious system, now mated firmly together with the Babylonian system, with the course of this world, will be saying peace and safety due to operating upon false prophets in their midst. And folks, this goes way beyond the issue of just simply voting for some slug who's running for office and he says, well, I'm going to make you a brighter future and all this kind of business. I don't care if he's Republican or Democrat or whatever he is, if it's a dog that you're voting for. This isn't that. But those false prophets in their midst are going to be sponsoring that horrible thing. And rather than responding positively and properly to what the law and the prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ set forth, they're going to gladly grab hold of that peace and safety doctrine. And by the way, what Jesus Christ himself set forth over there, let's see what we want to do here. We're about out of time. We've got several verses. I won't have you turn there, but over in Matthew 24, in verses 10 through 12, the Lord said this. He said, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false, in Matthew 24, he's giving the remnant of Israel a look at what that day of wrath is going to be like. And he's going to take Daniel's timeline, he's going to start expanding upon that and giving further detail to it. And he comes along in verse 12, and he says, and many false prophets shall arise. That's out there. That's not here. And shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's interesting that the doctrine of godly love is still important. Well, anyway, the apostate element of Israel is going to fully reject any idea of coming judgment. No. The tribulation, the great and terrible day of the Lord, all that. No. This is our brightest future yet. We've got the greatest genius who ever walked the face of this earth. It's going to be the leader of the world. Finally, we get a leader of the world that can straighten all the world's problems out. That every nation and every tribe and every person, no matter who you are or where you are on this earth, are going to have peace and safety. You're going to have prosperity. You're going to have everything that you wanted. And one man's going to step up and the world is going to realize, Gentile and Jew, are going to realize this man is a man that can lead us all. This is a man who can make good on his promises. This man has power that no other man has displayed. He can work wonders. We don't want to follow him. We don't want to vote for him. We don't want to put signs in our yard about him. We want to worship him as God. And there's never been a politician ever, and never will be, in this dispensation. So you can rest assured, no matter who runs next, who can match what that man is going to match out there. I mean, think about it for a moment. If some unknown politician came onto the scene right now, I don't care if he's from this country or any other country, and was able to actually produce miracles along with his political views, what do you think the world would do? Well, they're going to embrace the peace and safety kingdom message. He's going to bring a kingdom in. That's his message, is going to be that. He's going to bring his own kingdom in. He's got his own king, his own way of ruling. But he's going to do it under Baal. He's going to do it under the auspices of Baal, and at the same time, he's going to name it in the name of Jehovah God himself. He's going to use both corrupted doctrines. Because even the corrupted element of Israel knew who Jehovah was. See, he's got to get away from all the Gentile past idol names. He's got to bring that whole system in, and then he's going to put it under the name of Jehovah himself. This is Jehovah's word. This is the word of Jehovah, the word of God. Oh, it's insidious to say the least. That mixture, this blending of Israel's corrupt religious system with the Gentile religious system under Baal. Well, when that takes place, come back, if you're still sitting there in 2 Peter, come back to 1 Thessalonians. Come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When that takes place, when they're out there and they're saying peace and safety, P.S., they're saying peace and safety, and they're falling away from the corrective doctrine, and they're embracing the corrupted doctrine, it's at that time that what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is going to take place. Look at verse 3 once again. For when they shall say peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Boom! The avengement begins to take place by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's day of wrath. And all of a sudden, all those peace and safety types, I was trying to think of P.S. What is that? Isn't P.S. What do they use that for today? The P.S.ers. No, that's not what I'm after. It's something else. It's politics. Anyway, I don't feel that well, so my mind isn't working. But anyway, the PS crowd, the peace and safety crowd, is going to suddenly be shocked by the fact that they've been duped and the fact that they are going to be destroyed, and sudden destruction is going to come upon them. And by the way, in verse 3 there, the them and the they are not us. That's the vain religious system of Israel and those who have bought in from Jew and Gentile alike to that peace and safety doctrine. And by embracing the peace and safety message of the false prophets, the apostate element of Israel performs an act of rebellion. That nation that has become so corrupted is going to actually rebel, and they're going to perform an act of repudiation and total disregard for what is written in the Word of God and the law and the prophets. And they do that because of the ungodly association that they have and the arrangement they have made. There's this association and arrangement. And I'm really out of time, but there's several verses that I want to go over. Maybe we can just save that, you know, for Sunday. But I really think it'd be good that we go over these passages, because it brings in some issues, too, that we're going to have in mind as we move on, because you need to have an appreciation of the way in which the prophet set forth that there's going to be this linking together of the corrupted system of Israel that's going to empower it even more with the way in which they associate themselves. God uses that word associate. And this mingling takes place. And that's one of the reasons why, by the way, another element gets brought into your thinking. Not that it originated there, but God really puts it on display in Hosea. You know at all what one of the major themes or issues of the book of Hosea is about? Okay, we're gonna deal with this on Sunday. Hosea is the one of those... I kind of feel bad for Hosea. He was one of those minor prophets that had to do something disgusting. What did he have to do?
He had to marry a whore.
And that's a picture of what they're going to do. There's a reason why there's a lot of whores religiously out in the world as a part of the way of Balaam, of that system of Babylon. But there's one mother of them all. And that's why the mother of harlots gets brought up in the book of the Revelation. Because that guy there is going to join up. By the way, this is just food for you to chew on between now and Sunday. Not that we're even going to touch on it, but just something for you to think about. Adam's created. He starts to do the work with God. He does the first order of business, anticipates the next order of business, and then he realizes what? He needs help. What do they call that? An help meet. That guy out there is going to try to counterfeit that. He's going to come to a point where he's going to need a help meet. But his helpmeet is the mother of harlots. And when they join forces, they're going to be joining forces to labor with Satan and all that he plans to do to keep that event of that a kingdom from ever taking place. Fascinating how that guy is the chief of counterfeits and the chief of identity thievery. He tries to rip God off in every way possible, even down to the helpmeet issue. Well, I want to cover these verses because I think they're important to our background, and since we're out of time tonight and I'm not feeling all that well, I think I'll stop right there and we'll run some verses on Sunday morning. Does that sound okay with you? All right. I'll make a note of it. We'll stop right there for now and conclude this issue on Sunday and begin looking then at the passage that I'm really going after. I wanted to get this because it's important, but really there in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Thessalonians 2, we'll start to then focus our attention upon that after just dealing with a few loose ends on this falling away that comes first. And then we'll look at the issue of this thing that withholdeth and letting and letteth and all that kind of business. So again, this is, even though it's advanced here in Thessalonians, it's information that we can appreciate now based upon what we've been taught in Romans, and be able to have in our minds some real importance to what this salvation that we now have that is nearer than when we believed, and how it affects us as sons in judging our time on this earth. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up on Sunday morning with our heads bowed.